Well, good morning, Bear Creek. Thank you all for being here this morning, for joining us for worship. It is a beautiful morning. It may be a little cold outside, but it is a beautiful morning. The sun is shining, and we are thankful to God for His grace and His providence to us. This morning, just a few announcements as we begin. Really, just the one. Tomorrow night, Women's Fellowship. You'll be meeting there. You can see it, the fellowship meeting at the Fellowship Hall. You'll be doing the fruit baskets for our shut-ins. And so I think, Jessica, is there any information they need for that? Yeah.
Is the 31st. I would prefer everyone get me the stuff the 31st of January. I would prefer the 24th for you guys to get everything to me so I can have 1 week to get everything finalized. So the 24th of January will be the deadline for any financial reports that need to be turned in. And I have a couple ideas of things that are going to go in the directory. I might be asking some people to help me out. Once I get those worked out, I'll come to you individually. But if you are in charge of a financial report for something in the church, please get that to me before or by January 24th.
One other announcement that you can see in the bulletin, we have back there in the narthex, as well as I think there might be some in the mailroom back here. There are updated copies of the mailbox list for Christmas cards. If you would like to give Christmas cards to the church. I believe everyone has a mailbox back here in this room that people are welcome to put cards in. So check those periodically over the Christmas season for your family's Christmas cards. There's also a list of all those who have names on those boxes. Yes? Right. Perfect. So address for Lynn and Nolan back there in the narthex. Thank you. Any other announcements this morning? Yes, thank you, Hudson. We do need families to sign up and light the Advent calendar. And you don't have to be a family to do it. Jessica Love is going to light our Advent candle this morning. I'm thankful for her willingness to do that for us. And so you don't have to have the typical family to do this. This is welcome to all of our church family to come and serve and lead the church this way in lighting the Advent candle. I will reach out to you the week that you are signed up and send something for you to read or something to think through it in preparation for lighting it. But if you have any questions, ask. Otherwise, please sign up. We need a few more people to sign up for that. Any other announcements? I'm missing anybody. Well, this morning we are starting an Advent series that will carry us through the month of December on Luke 1. And so this morning I want to read as we begin worship a prophecy, a promise from Isaiah 9, one that is appropriate for this time of year. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Pray with me as we begin our worship service this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time that we can gather. Thank you for the church. We are a family who can come together, who love one another, who support one another, who encourage one another. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this time of togetherness. Thank you for this time of fellowship. I thank you that we can be together and be in fellowship with one another, and we can be pursuing the same thing, which is the worship and praise of your name. So, Father, we ask as we start this service that your Spirit would come, that you would bless us during this time. That we, together with one voice, as one people, as one body, would worship our one Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is hymn 153, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Please take your hymnal, stand and sing. Thank you. Please be seated.
So I'm going to read from Micah 5. It says, But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. These candles remind us that light is breaking through the darkness. As the world sits, lost in this darkness, hope ignites. The woman is in labor, the child is coming, peace is on the horizon. This child is the king, and with his kingdom comes to an end to all war, all conflict. He brings peace to the ends of the earth. Merry Christmas.
If you will, please join me in singing our next hymn, hymn 184, What Child Is This? Please stand and sing with me.
Thank you.
say the Apostles' Creed together. This creed is a reminder. It is an encouragement. It is a refresher on what it is that we believe, what it is that brings us together as God's people. And so I invite you, if you believe it, will you say the Apostles' Creed with me this morning? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing our doxology together. Have your Bibles. I invite you, if you don't have one, grab one of the blue ones there at the end of your pew, and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. If you've been with us this year, we've been making our way through the book of Acts, which is essentially Luke's volume 2. He wrote Luke and Acts together, and Acts really picks up where Luke leaves off. But so for this month of December, we are pressing pause on our study of Acts, and we are essentially going back to the prequel. We are going back to the very beginning of Luke's gospel and looking at this first chapter over the next 4 weeks. So this morning we are looking at Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. We'll be reading all the way to verse 25. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Luke writes this: In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man. My wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." The grass withers and the flowers fade. The word of the Lord stands forever. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for this word. Thank you for these verses. What a joy. What a privilege it is to read your word. To hear of the grace that you give. To hear of the ways in which you work in the lives of ordinary people. I pray that as we study this passage together this morning, as your word goes forth, Father, speak through me. May your spirit rest upon your people this morning. May your word go forth and may your son be glorified. For it is his name we preach. It is his name we sing. It is his name that we pray. It's in that name we ask. Amen. Let me begin this morning with a question. What excites you? What gets you excited? Now, you and I may answer that question very differently. I'm fully aware of that. For example, sports excite me, and they may not, in fact, incite you, which is crazy. But I do know that everyone here has something that excites them. What's yours? Have you ever stopped to think about how much we as a people love excitement? I mean, we watch the TV shows and the movies that we watch because they engage our emotions. We watch sports for the same reason. They engage us. The blood pumps a little faster. The adrenaline pumps. We get excited. The books we read, the hobbies we have, our lives are built seeking exciting, sensational aspects. I mean, even the news networks understand this. Which is why they tend to give you only the exciting news and not the boring news, the mundane news. Consider this with Christmas for a minute. Think back to your most memorable Christmas. What makes that one Christmas out of all the others stand out? I'd be willing to make an assumption and say something exciting happened that Christmas. And excitement doesn't always mean a good thing. It could mean taking a child to the emergency room or losing a loved one. And while it may not be a happy excitement, there is still an excitement. Now, I bring this up because I think we tend to chase sensationalism. We want excitement. And what we deem ordinary, we also deem boring. And in this pursuit of the sensational, this pursuit of the exciting, we tend to take the ordinary and spin it to make it extraordinary. Years ago, Christmas socks and sweaters were avoided like the plague. You did not want to get that famous Christmas sock from that aunt that no one really seemed to understand. And now, we have ugly Christmas sweater parties. Where people are actually going and spending their own money on the most hideous Christmas sweaters, some that even light up. And we wear the most hideous, the gaudiest sweater possible, and we wear it so everyone can laugh at it and see whose is the ugliest. But what if it was the ordinary that made life truly extraordinary? What if the reason that we have these ugly Christmas sweater parties is because we know deep down there's something special about something so simple? In our passage this morning, these verses that I just read, we meet an ordinary man. His ordinary wife. Their ordinary life. And yet it is the start of something extraordinary. It is the ordinary that God has ordained. It is the ordinary that God has given. It is in the ordinary that God works. For God is at work in the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Let's say that again this morning. This is our main theme this morning. If there's one central idea to get across to you from this passage, it's this. God works in the ordinary to do the extraordinary. And so as our passage begins, we are given a picture, a painting, if you will. The first three verses really paint the background of this ordinary world that we're entering into. A world that is lost in darkness. And a world of silence. Let me explain what I mean. This first stroke, if you will. Imagine a painting and the background being painted first. And this first stroke against the background is a world of darkness. We see this in the first five words of what we read in verse 5. In the days of Herod. You know this name. You likely know it well. Herod was a puppet king. He was placed in authority by Rome over Israel. He was a tyrant. He was paranoid and power hungry. It was said that it was safer to be a pig in Herod's court than his own son. And the people of God were under the oppression of a foreign government, being ruled by a hostile king. But again, if you know anything of Israel's history, if you read through the Old Testament, you really could say it was just another ordinary day for Israel. The second paint stroke on that background is a world of silence. It's a world of silence. As Luke picks up the story here, it's been 400 years since the last prophet of Israel. It's been four centuries since the last time that God spoke to His people. 400 years of silence from God. To put that into modern perspective, you go back 400 years from today, 1620. You know what happened in 1620? The Mayflower landed. I mean, think all the way back to everything that's happened just in this country, in this land, since the Mayflower landed. The governments that have formed, the wars that have been fought, the laws that have been ordained, and everything that has been done just here in 400 years. 400 years is a long time. It's even longer when God is quiet. And not just quiet, He's silent. Had He forgotten Israel? Had He left? Had He abandoned His people? Had He forgotten the promises that He made? And in this ordinary context, In this world of darkness, in this world of silence, we are given an ordinary couple. Painted right there in the foreground of this picture. Zechariah and Elizabeth. He was a priest, descended from Abijah. Abijah, this division that is mentioned here, was divided during the days of David. David is the one who set the divisions of the priesthood. And Abijah was one of those priests that led his division. And so Zechariah can trace his lineage back to the time of King David. Elizabeth was a daughter of Aaron, who we know is the brother of Moses, the first priest of Israel. And so here, this husband and wife, both having lineages, both having ancestors in the priesthood, and Luke gives us this glowing description of their lives. He says they were righteous before God. They walked blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, I don't think Luke is saying they were perfect, because we know that they weren't. But they were as blameless as you could possibly be. How desperately we need more people who can be described like Zechariah and Elizabeth. One final brushstroke completes this ordinary painting for us. Zechariah and Elizabeth were childless. Elizabeth, Luke says, was barren. Such a heavy word, isn't it? Barren. Brings to mind a desert. Just a place of total lifelessness. Zechariah and Elizabeth would have gotten married with the exciting prospect, the hopes of having children. years pass into their marriage and people begin asking questions, when do you think you'll have kids? When do you think you're going to start a family? And more years pass. More time passes. And eventually the questions stop being asked, which might be worse. People stop asking because they no longer suspect. They know. And Zechariah and Elizabeth continued into old age as this barrenness just hung heavier and heavier over their lives. They watched their friends have children. They watched their friends have grandchildren. And they had neither, because Elizabeth was barren. I don't want to minimize the pain of barrenness by calling it ordinary. I know that it is a very real deal, to a real pain to a lot of people. But the fact is that our world is broken. And a barren wife, an infertile husband, are just one more case of evidence to pile on, to show us, to remind us that this world is in fact not the way it's supposed to be. And so when I say that this childlessness of Zechariah and Elizabeth, when I say that this is ordinary, I don't mean that it's not painful. I mean it's reality. I mean, how many have around the world, how many here have felt the weight of barrenness? How many have grieved over childlessness? So here we have our painting, our ordinary picture. An old man, his old wife, childless, living under the tyrannical rule of a despot at a time when no one has heard a message from God for 400 years. And I call it ordinary. While it may seem special to us, I say it's ordinary because after 400 years of this, this is just normal. This is just life to them. This is how it's been for as long as they can remember, as long as their parents can remember, as long as their grandparents can remember. This is ordinary. But if we miss the ordinary, if we cast aside what is normal, then we miss the hope that God gives us in that ordinary. Consider their names, for example. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah means the Lord remembers us. Elizabeth means my God keeps his promises. So as they sit in their lives, this ordinary life of hardship and difficulty, as Elizabeth mourns her barrenness, she can look at her husband and say his name, Zechariah. The Lord remembers us. As Zechariah, the priest, wonders where God has gone to, wonders when he will speak again, or when he will save his people from these foreign oppressors, as he rolls over in bed in the morning to wake up to yet another day, he can look at his wife and say her name, Elizabeth. My God keeps his promises. Oh, you see, we can't discard the ordinary because it's boring or because we think it's unnecessary or unwanted. Because it is in these ordinary moments that God reveals a special kind of grace to us. A gentle reminder of his presence. As you head back to work after lunch, when you've had a really bad morning of it. A refreshing breath of his peace. As the kids scream or the bills go unpaid and dinner can't get on the table in time. A memory of his faithfulness to you as you hold the hand of a dying loved one. All of these and so much more are ordinary events. And they are opportunities for God to show his grace to you, his kindness to you. Don't cast them aside. Don't miss them just because they're ordinary. So Zechariah goes into work. Luke says his division was on duty. The time came to burn incense in the temple. This was an opportunity that came about twice a year for Zechariah. And this time of burning incense during during this period in Israel's history was a time for the priest to go and stand before the Lord and pray for the consolation of Israel, for the redemption, for God to come back to save His people. And it's here that the ordinary takes a turn. And the ordinary here takes a twist towards the extraordinary. This burning incense ceremony was a special aspect of Jewish worship among the priests. One particular priest was chosen by lot to enter the holy room of the temple. Not the holy of holies, but just the holy. And while he entered, while this one priest went in to burn incense, the rest of the priests stood outside the temple. And they prayed the entire time, waiting on him to return. And so already you should see that the significance of this event. This is something special taking place. But let's add another level to that. The historian Josephus estimates that at this time in Israel's history, there are about 20,000 priests eligible to burn incense. So for Zechariah to be chosen by lot on this particular day, it's quite literally like winning the lottery. He put his name in a hat along with 20,000 priests, and his name was chosen. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Something ordinary becoming extraordinary. So as he enters into the room, he goes in and he realizes almost immediately he's not alone. There is an angel standing next to the altar. And angels are terrifying creatures. They're beautiful, yes. They radiate the glory of God, yes. But to mortal, sinful humans like us, a being of heaven, a creature that sits forever in the presence of God, it's terrifying. It's frightening. And you can go to just about every instance where an angel appears in Scripture. And either the angel is worshipped because the human mistakes them for God, or the human drops down to the ground in utter fear and terror for their lives. You'll have to forgive me if I'm a little skeptical of the people who say they saw an angel and it gave them the warm fuzzies. The angel Gabriel appears and he tells Zechariah, he begins speaking. And he tells Zechariah 7 extraordinary revelations. I hope you still have your Bible open. I want to go through them straight from the text here. There's 7 of them. First, verse 13. Do not be afraid. What a great starter. You don't have to be afraid, Zechariah. I'm not here to hurt, to punish, or to judge you. Don't be afraid. God is on your side. Second, your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. This one has some issues, two really, but they center on what Zechariah was praying for. Typically, if the two parts of this sentence are connected, it would read differently. It would say something like, your prayer has been heard, Zechariah, for Elizabeth will bear you a son. But instead it says, your prayer has been heard and Elizabeth will bear you a son. And so you could read this as two separate things. I also don't think that given the previous description of Elizabeth and Zechariah as being old, as being barren, I don't think Zechariah is praying anymore for a child. She's barren, they're both old. These prayers likely stopped a long time ago. And so with what Zechariah is in there to do, to pray for the consolation of Israel, to pray for God to return to His people, I believe that the prayer is just that. That the prayer that is heard is this prayer for Israel. I mean, if God was silent for 400 years, what would you be praying for? If no one had heard from Him, what would we ask for? God, please, say something. Come back to us, please. Do you not see that we're being attacked and oppressed by these Romans? Do you not see the suffering of your people? Just speak to us and let us know that you're there. really puts the Christmas hymn in perspective a little bit, doesn't it? Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. You can almost hear Zechariah praying these words. Come, come, Emmanuel. And then Gabriel picks up the chorus. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel has come to thee, O Israel. Your prayer has been heard, Zechariah. That being said, I think you can interpret this verse as an answer to prayer. The birth of a son to Zechariah and Elizabeth is an answer to prayer. A prayer that they stated long ago. I don't think Zechariah at this exact moment in time is praying for a son. But he definitely did. He and Elizabeth would have spent years praying for God to open up her womb, to give them a child. And isn't it refreshing to think that God remembers every prayer? That it can go back decades, and the time can come where God will say, your prayer has been heard. I remember what you prayed for. You see, God knows the longing of our hearts. He knows what we pray for. He remembers. That is what Zechariah's name teaches us. The Lord remembers us. Third thing that Gabriel says in verse 14. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. How many of us would be okay just to stop right here? Gabriel, you're going to give me a son. We're going to be happy, and I don't have to be afraid. Woohoo! But Gabriel's not even halfway done yet. Number four, for he will be great before the Lord. This child that is coming has a special purpose. God has something extraordinary planned for him. Number five, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. This is the reason for the abstinence from alcohol, the not to drink any wine or strong drink. It's similar to what we find in Ephesians 5 where Paul tells the church, don't be filled with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. This is not a condemnation of alcohol. It is simply just that John has a special purpose. That he will be filled specially with the Holy Spirit. And so because of this, let nothing else control him. Number six. The reason why he is to be filled with the Spirit. He says, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. This child will lead a revival among Israel. Number seven. He, that is John, he will go before him, the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Excuse me. Any of you know what the last thing was that God said to his people 400 years prior to this? 400 years before Gabriel appears, the last word that is spoken is through the prophet Malachi. It's appropriately the last book of the Old Testament. And if you go to the very end of the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi 4, verse 6, you will find these words. God speaking to Israel, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And listen to this, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. God speaks after 400 years of silence, and what does he say? Well, as I was saying last time, there's a story of John Calvin. As he was preaching in Geneva, he was had become a reformed pastor and was teaching, proposing the Reformation to his church. But at the time, Geneva was a very Catholic and staunchly Catholic city. And so when the city officials heard that here's this Protestant pastor leading and preaching in a church going against the teachings of the Catholic Church, they exiled him from the city. The city came in and removed him from his church, removed him from the city, and said, "You are not welcome here." And his exile lasted about 3 years. And in the middle of this exile, he was in the middle of preaching through a sermon series like we do, preaching through a book of the Bible. I couldn't tell you which one off the top of my head, but he was preaching through a book of the Bible. And exile came and pulled him out. 3 years later, Geneva, the city, becomes a headquarters of the Protestant Reformation. They adopt the Reformation. They pursue what's being done, and they turn to Calvin and say, "Hey, look, we made a mistake 3 years ago. You're welcome to come back. We're lifting the exile." And the church then excitedly said, "Yes, please come back. Be our pastor again. We want to have you back." And so Calvin comes the first Sunday, first time of worship back. He steps back into his pulpit. He says, "Well, as I was saying last time, we left off in this chapter and this verse of this book, so we'll continue and pick up where we left off." This is what God is doing here. 400 years pass. He says, "You remember what I said last time? Last time I told you I would send you Elijah the prophet, and he would come before the Lord came. And this prophet would come, and he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." This is a way of teaching us that the fathers here being the fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These stalwarts of the faith, men who were known for their faith, that was credited to them as righteousness, who trusted and followed the Lord. And this promise, this prophecy was a fulfillment, that this faith of the fathers, this heart of the fathers would turn and then fill the children, fill the ancestors. It would fill Israel. And John was going to lead this. He was going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Every ounce of what Gabriel says is extraordinary. An old man with a barren wife is going to have a child. A child who will bring joy. A child who will bring revival. A child who will be filled with the Holy Spirit. A child who will be the forerunner to the Messiah. And as extraordinary as all of this is, what's even more extraordinary is Zechariah's response. "How can I know that you're telling me the truth? I don't buy it. I'm too old. This isn't happening. You're just yanking my chain. Where's the candid camera? You got me." Why would he do this? Why would he respond to something so extraordinary, something so promising, and demand instead for proof? Because, you see, he couldn't see past the ordinary. Did you know that you can block out the sun with a quarter? The sun has a diameter of 865,000 miles. And you can make it so that you do not see it with something that is not quite an inch in diameter. Let me show you how. If this were a quarter, and you were looking at the sun in the middle of the afternoon, all you'd have to do is this. And you could block out the sun, block out this celestial being that is 865,000 miles across, with something as tiny as a quarter. Zechariah couldn't see the sun through the quarter. His quarter was his age. It was his wife's age. God can't do this. It's too big, even for him. I mean, look at how old we are, Gabriel. We're too ordinary. This is too extraordinary. Let me ask you, what's your quarter? What ordinary aspect of your life keeps you from seeing the extraordinary power, the extraordinary light, the extraordinary glory of God? Maybe you're a stay-at-home parent with kids that drive you crazy before you get halfway through that first cup of coffee in the morning. "God can't do anything with me. Not during this time of my life. I can't even make it to breakfast. God can't use me." Maybe you're a student or a teacher waiting with every ounce of anticipation for Christmas break. I can't even concentrate on finals, let alone what God is doing in my life. Maybe you're a worker, an employee, a farmer, working hard, trying to get by, doing just what needs to be done every day. Like, I'm a nobody. It's just me in my little corner of the world. God isn't concerned with what happens with me. Maybe your quarter is the same as Zechariah's was. I'm just too old. I'm past my prime. Let the younger generations do it. I wouldn't be much use anyhow. Whatever quarter you're holding up, whatever quarter is blocking out the sun, put it down. Remove it from your eye and set it down. Look at the ordinary. Yes, see God working extraordinary things. I mean, Bethel Bear Creek, our church, is an ordinary church. We have a long history, mostly healthy membership. We are loving, unified, a local body of Christ. None of this is boring, unnecessary, or useless in God's economy. Yes, we are an ordinary church. We don't have the giant stage with the bands and the thousands and thousands of people. We are an ordinary church. But God has given us extraordinary work to be done. Reaching a pocket of lostness in our own backyard. Loving neighbors who need help. Caring for the hurting. Pursuing the lost. Yes, we are ordinary. But God works in the ordinary to do the extraordinary. You see, Zechariah did not believe the extraordinary. He said, no, it's too much. I'm too old, can't happen. And it cost him his voice until his son was born. Imagine seeing an angel. Imagine being told the extraordinary things that Gabriel said about this child that was coming. And then not saying anything for close to a year. Being a complete and total mute. Zechariah lost his voice until John was born, but yet God gives grace. You may have been holding up this quarter, blocking out that sun for longer than you can remember. I can't see past it. I can't see anything other than this. It's too much. There is no condemnation in Christ for you. There is grace for you. Imagine Elizabeth's surprise. Her husband couldn't come home and tell her all the great things that he just heard. So imagine her surprise, her joy, her wonder. I mean, even her disbelief when she realized she was pregnant. Imagine the emotions, the excitement, the ability to finally tell your friends, I'm having a baby. Walking the same streets where people looked on her with pity or judgment. Now walking with her chin held high, her belly out. No longer under what she calls the reproach of the people. No, she now falls in line with other famous biblical barren mothers. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Ruth, Hannah, now Elizabeth. And she says there in the last verse, the Lord looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. He's taken away my shame. He's taken away my judgment. He's taken away my disgrace by giving me grace. Because you know what John's name means? Her son growing inside of her, the name already determined, his name means Yahweh gives grace. That's just who he is. The Lord is high above the heavens. High above all the nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. God works in the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Isn't that even more true of Christmas? Now think about it for a moment. Bethlehem was an ordinary town, and yet it was the city of David, the city of a king. Extraordinary. It was just an ordinary stable, an ordinary manger. And yet within it lay the Son of God sleeping. Extraordinary. He was an ordinary man. He had an ordinary profession. He was an ordinary carpenter from an ordinary town called Nazareth, where his ordinary family lived. And yet he healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind. He restored the legs of the lame. He fed the 5,000. He walked on the water. He calmed the storm. Extraordinary. He was punished like an ordinary criminal. He died a painful death, yes, but ultimately an ordinary one. And yet by that death, the sins of the world are forgiven. Extraordinary. He was buried in an ordinary tomb, a cave with a giant ordinary stone rolled in front of it. And yet that stone rolled away, and he came back to life, walking out of that ordinary tomb. Extraordinary. We have an ordinary faith, a faith as small as a mustard seed. And yet that same faith is what credits the righteousness of Christ to us. It is that faith that saves us in Christ. It is that faith that allows us to be called His people. It's extraordinary. This year, many of us may be, with 2020 being what it was and what it has been, many of us may be craving for an ordinary Christmas. And it may be just that. It may be an ordinary Christmas this year. But He is an extraordinary Savior. God works in the ordinary to do the extraordinary. He's been doing it from the beginning. And I say all of this to you this morning because I want you to see, I want us to see, that the ordinary aspects of your life, what you may look over, what you may count insignificant, what you may spend all of your energy trying to just get through, it is here that God is at work. We don't need to pursue sensationalism this Christmas to create some spectacular, over-the-top memories with the biggest and best. We need our eyes opened to the ordinary means of God's grace to us, to see His kindness on an ordinary Monday, to feel His presence in traffic, to show His grace by simply speaking the gospel to someone. This Christmas, see the ordinary and be thankful for the ordinary. And dare I say, love the ordinary, because you know that God is doing something extraordinary. Because God works in the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Pray with me. Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for this word. Thank you that you remember us. Thank you that you do not break your promises. Thank you that you show grace. May we remember Zechariah. May we remember Elizabeth. May we remember John. May we remember that in the ordinary you are at work. That you do not deem a single moment of our lives as insignificant. But you are choosing to work in us during this time. Bless us this Christmas. Help us to celebrate you, our Savior, the Son who came, the offspring of Eve who came to crush the head of that serpent, the offspring of Abraham who created the father of nations, the offspring of David, the King, the eternal King, the one who will sit on his throne and never get off of it. Jesus, thank you for coming in such an ordinary way to do something that we could not believe had you told us. And now help us in our faith. Help us in our worship. Help us in the ordinary. And may we see you do something truly extraordinary. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. This time we're going to take communion together this morning as a means of response to the preaching of God's Word. You know, in light of the passage, it is, I don't think it can be understated how truly spectacular it is to take communion together. Now this is not anything salvific. This is an ordinary cup with an ordinary piece of bread. If you are not a Christian, but you're with us this morning, let me say, I'm glad you're here. Thank you for joining us for worship. But during this time, I would simply ask you not to partake of this, because it can't do anything for you. And instead of taking juice and a wafer, take Christ instead. Take the one that we celebrate at Christmas. Take the one who is truly extraordinary. And if that's you, I'd love to talk to you more about it on your way out this morning. But if you are a believer, then this table is for you. You are invited to the table of the Lord. Not because of anything that is in you or anything that makes you worthy, but simply because Christ has welcomed you. The broken, failing sinner that you and I are, we are welcomed by His grace. And because His grace welcomes us, because it's His body and blood that remind us, this ordinary cup and this ordinary bread become an extraordinary reminder of what He's done for us. And so as we take the bread, we are reminded of the grace that has been given to us. We are reminded of the sacrifice of Christ. We are reminded of the cross. And yes, it is Christmas time, but without Easter, there would be no Christmas. And because of Christmas, we have an Easter. Because Christ came, He came to die for you and for me, for the forgiveness of our sins. The body of Christ broken for you. Eat and remember. And then in the cup we have, once again, ordinary grape juice. This cup, this meal, as we call it, this supper, is not meant to satisfy you. No one can walk away from eating this and saying, you know what, I don't need lunch today. I'm good. But yet, this is a reminder that the day will come when we will share this table with Him. And we will not walk away from that table in need or in want of anything. We will be completely satisfied. We will be completely fulfilled in every respect. And so until that day comes, until the extraordinary comes, we taste the ordinary and we wait. The blood of Christ poured out for you to our King. As we end this morning, it's good for us to sing together. Our closing hymn is hymn 188, Angels We Have Heard on High. Please stand and sing with me. Our benediction is every week the Great Commission. We have work to do. It is an ordinary work. It is an extraordinary task to be accomplished by the grace of God. And so as we leave here this morning, will you say the Great Commission aloud with me? And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Go in grace. Amen.